Okay, we're in Psalm 119, and we're looking at verses 65 to 72. I don't know why some of the word that we learned when we learned Hebrew was tet, T-E-T. Now, some of your Bibles have T-E-T-H, don't they? I don't get that. I just don't understand that. In fact, I started making me go crazy. I thought, I got to go back to my Hebrew grammar and make sure I'm remembering this right. And sure enough, I'm remembering it right. Actually, it's the letter T, so it really doesn't matter. And if you leave the H there, it's not pronounced anyway. It's silent, so it's tet. But here's what the text says. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your people who are here to partake of it tonight. We pray your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come now to our ninth section of the 119th Psalm, which is the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter Tet or T. Psalm 119, as we've been telling you, is a psalm that's designed to magnify the written scriptures. And therefore, each of the 22 sections begins with a word that is in the chronological order of the Hebrew alphabet. And then each particular word in that section begins with the letter that is the letter of the chronology of the alphabet. So in this case, every one of the words begins with a letter T. Each verse in the section starts with that word, which is the next respective letter. And that is done for the whole purpose of getting us to see the value of the written scriptures. I mean, that's the reason for this. This psalm is designed to magnify the written word of God, which is why this section is in existence. Now, in this section, you have five verses that actually begin with the same Hebrew word, even though in English it's translated by different words. The Hebrew word that starts five verses and appears six times is the word tov in Hebrew. This word starts verse 65, 66, 68. It's used two times. It's in 71 and 72. The English word is translated well, and it's also translated by the word good, and also by the word better. It's all the same word, tov. So the English translators decided to give it perhaps a little different slant, but it's all the same word. Now, that particular word means good in the sense of being excellent and beneficial. Good in the sense of leading to what would make one prosperous and happy. I mean, that is the idea behind the word tov in Hebrew. So this particular section has to do with the fact that the Word of God is that which can lead one to joy and happiness. The Word of God is that which can lead people to happiness and prosperity. Now, what is very clear as we have been going through this psalm is that there were times when things for the writer appeared to be miserable. So when, in fact, it's even brought up in this text that there's arrogant people that are around him. So in this section, what the writer is trying to communicate to us is the Word of God can reveal good to us. The Word of God can actually lead us in a good direction, a beneficial direction, a beautiful direction. The Word of God can actually be of tremendous value to us when we're going through difficulties. So this part of the 119th Psalm is about presenting things from the Word of God that will point us in a wonderful direction, lead us to great blessings, make us glad in spite of what we may be facing or experiencing. The written scriptures has that kind of power, and the written scriptures has that kind of ability. Now, the point of the ninth section is this. God's word will always direct his servants to a life that is good. God's word will always lead a servant of God into a life of joy and happiness and blessings. And sometimes, affliction will be used as part of the process to make that happen. And you learn about that, or we all learn about that as we go through the written scriptures. God does what's good. He gives us ways that are good to pursue. His word is always right. And these are things that we need to know as we live our lives. Now, there are six good realities we want to see. It starts off with the good reality that God always deals well with his servant. You'll notice how the verse begins, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Now, there's a principle that you always want to remember. We all want to remember it, and that is God will always deal well with his servants. And he will always deal well with his servants in the way that he's revealed it in his word. He will always do what's good for his people. He will always do what's beneficial for his people. He will always lead his people in the best possible ways. And all of those things are revealed in the scriptures. So what God is going to do is, as far as good things that he'll do, you can find in the word of God. Now, the text says you've dealt well with your servant. And the word dealt refers to things that God actually makes. We're talking here about things that God actually does, things he creates. So the point of this is God always makes things good and beneficial for his servants, even if they're going through affliction. He's always doing what is good and right and beneficial for his people. And this verse clearly teaches that God does have a very active personal relationship with his servants. I mean, that's what it says. You've dealt well with your servant. That's individual singular. And what that would indicate is God has a singular relationship with every one of his people. He's involved in every one of his people's lives. And he's overseeing and doing that which is always good. You can know this about God. He's always been on our side. He's always done us good. According to his word, he's never done us wrong. God has never done us bad. God will always do that which is according to his word, and what is according to his word is good. Obviously, the more we know of the word of God, the more we know the good he's done. Now, if we remember, in this 119th Psalm, we've seen some stuff that the writer's experienced. He experienced derision. He experienced contempt. He experienced persecution. We're going to see in this text, he experiences some affliction. And then you realize that we read a statement that you've always dealt well with your servant. You've always done what's good for your servant. We must come to the conclusion that according to the purpose and plan of God, when he permits us to experience these kinds of things, he has a good reason for it. And the more we know of the word of God, the more we begin to understand the good that God has done. Now, when I read that, I cannot help but think of Genesis and Joseph. I'd like you to go back to, if you would please, Genesis chapter 50, just for a minute. Genesis chapter 50. The last chapter in the book of Genesis. And if ever you want a text of scripture that actually proves this point using this very word, it's this one. Joseph, as you know, had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been sold as a slave. He was taken to Egypt, was falsely accused. He was thrown in jail. But when you come to chapter 50 and verse 20, we read these words. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about present result to preserve many people alive." You see, Joseph realized the same thing the writer of this psalm realizes. And that is, you've dealt well with me, God. You've been good to me. You've dealt with me according to your word. So that is a wonderful reality to remember. God will always deal well with you. God will always do good for you and for me. That's a good thing to remember this year. Now, secondly, God gives good instruction to his servants. Verse 66, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." This is an eye-opening verse. Eye-opening. It reveals four amazing facts. Number one, God deals well with those who want to be taught. I'll tell you something. People that will actually have God do good things for them love to be taught the scriptures. They love the scripture. They love to be taught the word. They're not interested in religion. They're not interested in man's traditions. They want to be taught the scriptures. When you see people running around saying they're right with God, but they don't have that heart that wants to be taught the scriptures, They cannot possibly be in a relationship with God where God's going to do wonderful good things for them. Because people who actually are having God do good things for them love to be taught the scriptures. In fact, this writer is saying, Lord, teach me the scriptures. Secondly, God's the one who must give good discernment. He says, teach me good discernment. Now, the word discernment is one that speaks of the ability to make perceptive judgments that are good according to God's classification. I mean, people make decisions all the time, but making decisions that are good by God's classification are two different things. And those who are dedicated to the written scriptures will discover that they will have a discerning mind. They will have more and more of an ability to have good judgment and decision and make perceptive judgments. Now look, we need this discernment as the people of God. And we can't get this from any other place other than God and His Word. You need that if you're a businessman. You need that if you're a parent. If you're a believer, you need discernment. And that's wise to say, God, give me good discernment based on the scriptures. Thirdly, God must give knowledge. He says that. Teach me good discernment and knowledge. And this word for knowledge speaks of having great level of wisdom and discernment and understanding. And those who are dedicated to the written scriptures will discover God is capable of doing that and giving them that kind of knowledge. And finally, God will only give this to one who believes His word. Look what He says at the end of verse 66, for I believe in Your commandments. God, teach me, give me good discernments, give me Your knowledge, because I believe Your word. I believe Your word says You can do that. And I take You at Your word, God, and that's what I ask You to do. Now, when you look at that verse, teach me good discernment and knowledge, the word of God is very practical. I mean, some people say, oh boy, we want the practical stuff. I mean, we don't want to go through the books of the Bible. We just want practical stuff. Look, going through the books of the Bible is practical. It's that which gives us a great sense of what is good and sound and true. There's practicality to studying those doctrines. There's practicality to studying these books of the Bible because that's where you get the discernment. That's where you get the knowledge to live life. Now, the third reality is God uses affliction for good purposes with His servants. Notice verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. Drop down to verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes. Now, the Hebrew used in this verse presents the idea that this person had an habitual pattern of straying. This person had an habitual pattern in life of wandering, of erring. We've all had that pattern. And you know what God uses to put a stop to it? Affliction. God says, I have good that I do for My servants. When they start straying, when they start wandering, I can make things fall apart in their world. And I do it because I care about them. I want to direct them in a good path. This is a very, very important point to see. The word affliction is a word used for a variety of things that are oppressive. I mean, we're talking about things that actually can depress somebody to the point that they're crying out and crying out for help. God says, I want you to know I have a good purpose for affliction for My people. I have a good purpose for allowing My people at times to get depressed. I have a good purpose for allowing My people to go through some difficulties because it'll get them back on track. When they've strayed and wandered, it'll pull them right back to where they need to be so that I can do all the good things I want to do for them. Victor Hugo, a famous playwright of the 1800s, said, adversity makes men, prosperity makes monsters. I mean, when you think about it, Paul wrote some of the most powerful letters that he wrote while in prison. John wrote Revelation while on a prison island. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from a Bedford jail. Martin Luther translated the German Bible in a Wartburg castle. In fact, Luther's wife said there were some psalms that would have meant nothing to them if they hadn't experienced the afflictions that her and her famous husband experienced. In other words, God at times uses difficulties and hardships and sad things to ultimately draw us closer to Him. And in this verse, We learn part of the way God uses affliction for his servants. When his servants stray off the path, which we are prone to do, we have a nature that's prone to wander. We have a tendency to do this. Then God says, what I do is I have a whole arsenal of things that I can use to hit my people with so they'll get back on the path. In fact, that's what the writer says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. If God would not have sovereignly allowed those negative things to happen, he'd have just kept wandering who knows where. But God said, I'll tell you what, when my servant gets off track, I care enough about my people and enough about my servants to allow them to get hit with something that'll get them back on track. So what affliction ended up doing for this guy is it caused him to refocus his life. And that's what affliction can do for us. It causes us to refocus our lives back on the Word of God. Why? Because we want to get away from the adverse things that God is permitting to happen to us. As verse 71 says, it actually was good that I was afflicted because that process brought me into a focus right back on the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is what Israel needs to learn tonight. Israel as a nation needs to know this point. She's afflicted. I mean, God has just boxed her in. She certainly is not experiencing the blessings of God. She is not experiencing fruitfulness like she should be. She's not recognized as the nation of God. She's hated by most nations of the world. Most nations don't esteem Israel. They demean Israel. Well, what should she be doing? What she ought to do is say, you know, we've strayed way away from our relationship with God. We need to get back on the path of a relationship with God. And Jesus taught that very point. He said, you will not see me again until everyone in this nation cries out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when you finally get to that point, then you're going to see us do some marvelous things as the Godhead. We're going to fulfill all of the promises that we made to Israel. See, what affliction does, and here's God's good purpose of it, is it makes us less apt to go astray because it makes us more faithful because we don't want to get hit with the negatives. And God says, that's what I do. That's what I use affliction for. That's one of the purposes I use affliction for. It's not the only purpose. I mean, sometimes Satan attacks people. But even in that, we can still use even attacks of Satan to draw close to the Lord. But when we see affliction through instructed eyes, and this is the thing, he's asking God, give me good discernment. Give me knowledge. When we begin to see affliction through instructed eyes, we realize affliction's not our enemy. It's a tool. It's a tool that's used by God to make us stronger. It's a tool that's used by the Lord to take us into a deeper relationship with our God. It's a tool that's used by the Lord to get me back on track so the negatives don't hit. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God comforts us in all our affliction. I mean, we went through that book and he said that he comforts us in all our affliction. And one of the things that afflictions permit us to experience is the comforting grace of God. I mean, that's one of the great benefits of going through affliction. We get to experience the comforting grace of God. Now, the fourth good reality is God is good and does good. Verse 68 is powerful. You are good and do good. And that is just as straightforward as you can state it. God is the only being about which this can be truly said. God is always good, always does what's good. Don't ever forget that. When you look at what's going on this year, don't ever forget this. God is good, God always does what is good. Whether we can explain it or not isn't the point. That's true about God. He's good, he always does what's good. And I want you to notice the last part of the verse. The writer asked God to teach him his statutes. Now, what I understand that to mean contextually with the previous statement is the more we know of the Word of God, the more we'll be able to spot the good is doing. God will do good. And the more we know of the Scriptures, the more we'll spot what's going on. Now, I think right now there is shaping up in this country a rumbling that ultimately is going to lead to civil war. I believe that. I believe there are things happening that would indicate at some point this could end in some civil war. I was told by a guy in the state of Idaho today that the governor of Idaho has said, we are undoing everything the president has said, everything in this state. We're not going to do anything he said. And he has literally gone on public record and said we're defying because things that are being done are not right and not constitutional. What is that doing? That's setting a stage for civil war. What possible good could come out of that? Oh, the tribulation. The tribulation is predicted that civil war is going to break out in all nations. And the stage is being set. The clouds are forming for that right now. And we know, as church age believers, before that hits, we're going to be raptured. So there's good stuff that's going on in things that most people see don't make any sense. And the more we know of the Word of God, the more we'll be able to discern the good that God is doing in a variety of contexts. And we'll never know everything. And don't be afraid to say that. Don't be afraid to say to someone, I don't know. Why is God doing this? I don't know. I'm not God, but I know this. God is a good God. What he decides to do is good. It's right. It's true. And it's consistent with his word. Which brings us to the fifth reality. God permits those arrogant to exist for our good. Now notice verse 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Now, arrogant and godless people make up lies against true servants of God. They spread lies against true servants of God. They forge lies, which are deeper and deeper. They're proud, they're arrogant, they're puffed up. They're described here as being puffed up with fat. Now, why would God permit those kinds of people to exist around his servants? Why would God permit proud, arrogant, puffed up people to exist around his servants? Well, one answer is found right here. Because the people drive the servants of God to the Word of God. Those kinds of people drive the true servants of God right to the Word of God. See, true servants of God have hearts that want to know God's Word. So when they look around the world and they see proud, arrogant, defying God mockers, those that are right with God go after a careful understanding of the Scriptures. And they pursue that with all their hearts. Because they want to understand God. They want a true relationship with the Lord. One of the things that those who lie do is they cause those right with God to search the Scriptures to know the truth. So when people are coming up with their half-brained ideas, their scatterbrained ideas, and postulating their religious nonsense, people that are right with God say, I'll go to the Scriptures. I'm going to understand the Scriptures. I'll defend the Scriptures. I mean, that's one thing proud, arrogant philosophers and theologians do. They cause those that are servants of God to go to the Scriptures so they can know the truth. And verse 70 is critical because it shows us that those who are right with God, they find their great delight in the Scriptures. I'll tell you, this is where you'll find your greatest delight this year. In the Scriptures, not watching the news. You probably won't be real happy if you just keep watching the news. Your greatest delight will come from the Scriptures. You'll find your highest happiness. You'll experience your greatest relationship with the Lord in the Scriptures. So the more we're spending in the Scriptures, the happier and holier we will be. The sixth reality is God's word is good. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Don't overlook this verse. There's nothing more valuable on this earth in our lives as the written Scriptures. It's far more valuable than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. I read an article earlier this week on the best investments that you can make for 2016. Well, here it is, right here, the Scriptures. That's the best investment that any of us can make. Very few see the value of this, by the way. And you know that's true, because think of all the people you know who go to church. How many of those people see the value of carefully studying the Scriptures? True servants of God see it. True servants of God know it. Even though very few take God's word seriously, true servants of God do. There are people who go to churches that will put up and promote all kinds of things as more valuable than the written Scriptures. I mean, there are those places that promote friendship and fellowship and music and plays and programs and gimmicks and movies and youth ministries and other things. Not necessarily anything wrong with any of that in a proper context, but to God, the most valuable thing of all is the written scriptures. In fact, when we're thinking right as a true servant of God, our philosophy will be, your word is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So anything that God uses that drives us more and more into the word is valuable. And what is it that God is using here in this context to drive his people into the word? Affliction. Based on this section of Psalms, there are 10 values of afflictions that show up in this portion of Scripture. Afflictions will show us how good God has been to us. Afflictions will give us a good discerning and knowledge ability. Afflictions will help recover us when we stray. Afflictions will cause us to want to keep God's word. Afflictions will show us that God is good and always does what's good. Afflictions will prompt us to want to be taught the word. Afflictions will lead us to obedience with all our heart. Afflictions will cause us to delight in God's word. It will cause us to learn God's word. And it will cause us to value and prize God's word. The writer of this portion of the 119th Psalm said, you know, it's good for me to be afflicted because God's a good God. And when you're a servant of God, he'll deal good with his servants according to his word. When his servants are focused on obeying the word, he stands ready to bless them with all the blessings that he can give them. When they get off path, he'll use afflictions to bring them back on path. So as we journey through this year together, Lord willing, let us just keep our focus right there. God is a wonderful God. He's a great God to his people. He'll never do you bad. He'll always do you good. That's what this psalm is teaching us in the Tet section.